Lord, as we've been singing that song, we ask ourselves the question, are you really our heart's desire? Do we love you more than gold and silver? Lord, we open our hearts to you this evening and just pray that where there may be any other sinful affection in our hearts and lives that is not of you, you would convict us, you would deliver us, that indeed it may be so that Jesus Christ is our soul delight and joy, that we would follow him faithfully, that we would honor him with our lives. Prepare our hearts to receive your word even now. We know that the word of God is the means of grace. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us from the word, and so we do pray that you may be merciful to us. Forgive us our sins. Open our hearts to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking through a few psalms, particularly with the aim of helping us to learn to pray and to praise the Lord. So we're going to begin with Psalm 1 this evening. So if you've got your Bible with you, please turn with me to Psalm 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, prayer is such a vital part of our Christian life. Just as we need oxygen to breathe, so we need spiritual oxygen in the form of daily communion with our Lord and our God. But do we know how to pray? I know that Conrad has been doing that series in the morning on the Lord's Prayer, and it's an absolutely marvelous pattern given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ on how to pray, and there's so much that we can learn from the Lord's Prayer. But I would like to use some of the Psalms as a means to teach us to pray and to praise the Lord. I certainly myself have been blessed just spending some time meditating upon some of these Psalms during the sabbatical that I had. And what one discovers is that they are really so full of rich truth that ought to be turned into prayer and to praise. And I certainly hope that you read your Bible with the goal of using Scripture to pray, because that's what the Scriptures is meant to lead to, worshiping of our God. Now, the Psalms is the believer's hymn book for prayer and praise. Of course, the Psalms are meant to be sung. The early church certainly did sing them, and we sing wonderful Psalms as well. Two of the most popular ones that we know is Psalm 23, and then there's Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. They certainly do teach us doctrine as well, but they help to develop a heart of worship. And why? Because they speak to every emotion and experience that we have in our journey through life as Christians. There are the Psalms of wisdom, where we glean spiritual guidance. There are Psalms of praise, where we joyfully thank the Lord for his steadfast love. There are Psalms of lament, where we weep over sin, where we grieve. Psalms that have to do with affliction, where we cry out to God. So the whole range of human emotion is captured in the Psalms. They teach us then not only what to praise God for and pray about, but also how to pray, how to express ourselves in worship before the Lord. So as I mentioned, for the next few sermons, we'll be opening up some of these psalms with this one goal in mind, that they would serve to teach us how we can praise and worship God through our petitions. So the series then will be devotional. My aim is not to give a detailed analysis necessarily of the text, but it is to draw out key aspects of the text and then apply it in the realm of praise and prayer. The Puritans would say that God is tender to his own handwriting. In other words, we need to shape our thoughts and requests using God's word. So I trust that you will be encouraged and helped by this series when it comes to prayer and to praise. So as we think about Psalm 1, what is this psalm about? Well, it's one of the wisdom psalms, and it draws a contrast between the way of godliness and the way of wickedness. The New Testament equivalent would, of course, be the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. So here we have a signpost at the beginning of the book of Psalms urging us to follow in the footsteps of the godly man, the supreme example being that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we note is this, that following the ways of the world will lead to judgment under God's wrath, while trusting in and following Christ Jesus will lead to life forevermore under the favor of God in the presence of God. And so may God be pleased to give us the grace that we need as we walk through this psalm together. But as we reflect on this particular psalm, I want to highlight the following points. First of all, there are two ways to walk. Secondly, there are two pictures set before us. And finally, there are two destinies. So first of all, two ways to walk. We have put before us in the first place that of the blessed man. He is called blessed in verse 1. God's favor is resting upon him. Now, some people equate material things with blessing. You hear some people saying, well, I've got a good job. I have lots of money. I am blessed. But a rich person without Christ is certainly not blessed. They are under a curse, as God's word says. One needs to be in Christ through faith if you are to be blessed. You need to have your sins forgiven to be blessed. Psalm 32, the psalmist David, he says this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This, a testimony of David, who had fallen greatly in his sin of adultery and then killing Uriah the Hittite, yet as he sought God's face in repentance, came to know and experience the forgiveness of sin. And therein lies blessedness. To be forgiven by God, to be reconciled to him, to know his face shining upon you. That is what it means to be blessed. So one needs to be in Christ to be blessed. So every believer, regardless of their material or physical condition, is blessed. Again, let me draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which emphasizes the blessings that we do have in Christ. Yeah, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What blessings are these? Well, there's certainly the blessing of regeneration. We're no longer dead in our sins and trespasses. We are alive to God. There's the blessing of forgiveness of sin, of being reconciled to God. There's the blessing of adoption, of being sons and daughters of the living God. There's the blessing of eternal life, of glory that awaits. There's the blessing of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we could go on. Every spiritual blessing given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not every believer may be enjoying that blessing. And why is that? The reason is because of sin. Sin may be entangling them. Sin may be weighing them down, robbing them of joy and the experience of that blessing. And so we must do all that we can to enjoy this blessing in our daily lives. Now, what do we notice about this blessed man who is enjoying the presence of God in his life? Well, two things. First of all, he's striving after a holy life. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He's pursuing holiness, godliness. He's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. He's not entertaining himself with their thoughts and ideas. And of course, this is very easy to do in some of the perverse media that is out there. Perhaps it is in the kind of company that we enjoy keeping, where this company is godless and they are propagating things that are contrary to the word of God. No, here is a man who is resisting this, who is striving after holiness, who will not deliberately allow themselves to be entertained by the godless, evil, wicked ideas of this world. Nor is he standing in the way of sinners. He's avoiding those places and people where he knows they're going to drag him down. They're going to lead him into temptation. He's cautious. He's considering the outcome of mixing with people whose intention is to just propagate their sin and iniquity amongst others. I sometimes find it strange to hear of young people, young professing Christians, that is, who find it absolutely fine to go to clubs where there's alcohol flowing, where there's sexual perversity, possibly even drugs, and they find it fine. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, well, you're placing yourself in great danger by going to these places. The godly man or woman, if we might say, is pursuing godliness and holiness and avoiding those places where they know they will be tempted to sin and to fall into sin. We see furthermore that they take no pleasure in the mocking and scorning of those who belittle others than God. And that's typically what happened. You see the degradation of sin here. It starts off just with casual listening, walking, and then standing and finally sitting, leading to mocking and scorning. People become more brash and bold in their sin. They're all of a sudden mocking God, defying his name. Well, the blessed man has his heart changed. He loathes sin. He does not justify it. He confesses it. He knows when he has sinned, he weeps before the Lord. He's confessing his sin. He's striving after holiness. He's looking to Christ, his Savior, to wash away his sin. He longs for holiness. Think of that great godly preacher, Robert Murray McChane, who died at the tender age of, it was 29 or 30. One of his prayers was, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can possibly be. That ought to be the desire of our heart as God's children. Lord, I long for holiness, for greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon me. Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So here is this godly man. He's walking with God. He's fellowshipping with God. God is light in whom there is no darkness at all. And he enjoys God. Enjoys him. Doesn't enjoy the ways of this world. But notice, in the second place, not only does he detest sin and seek to flee from it and mortify it in his life, put it to death in his heart, he's also positively loving the word of God. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the phrase, the law of the Lord, is the scriptures, the holy word of God. What does he see in the word of God? Well, there's the wisdom of God. It tells him about God, his creator. It tells him about Christ, the Redeemer, about how to be reconciled to God through the blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells him how to worship God, how to serve him, how to live in a world that is hostile to God. Oh, he delights in God's law. He delights in his word. He delights in the commandments of Christ. Delights in the word because it is perfect. It's holy. It's pure. There's no error in the scriptures. It's God's voice speaking to us today. It's ever true, ever relevant. He delights in the word of God because it's powerful. It changes him. It lifts him up from despair. It corrects him when he's going in the wrong way. It comforts him. It encourages him. It trains him in how to live a godly life. He delights in the word because it's food for his soul. It strengthens and satisfies his deepest needs. He delights in the word of God because he's communing with Christ, his Savior, through the word. He's hearing God's gracious voice to him, reminding him that his sin has been forgiven through faith in the blood of the Lamb, reminding him of the promises of God's presence, of eternal glory that awaits him. No wonder then we read that he meditates on the word day and night. This is a daily practice of his. He cannot wait to get to the word of God. He's not just reading over the scriptures in a glib sort of way, forgetting everything he's read and off he goes. He's done his Christian duty for the day. No, he's he's spending time thinking through the passages of Scripture that he's reading. He may not have much time if you have to rush off to work, but he wants to take that word with him, to dwell upon it, to meditate upon it, to ask, well, what is God saying to me in this in the Scriptures? What is he telling me about himself, about Christ, about the way of salvation, about the way to walk with him? He's asking questions about God's word. He's loving it. He's delighting in it. And he's consistent in his walk with God. We see that he meditates day and night on the word. He's not a casual Christian who every now and then will say, well, yeah, I'll have my devotion. I'll say a prayer or two. No, daily. He's disciplined. He loves the word of God. He wants to spend time with God in the word and prayer. The wicked, in contrast, have no desire for the word whatsoever. They follow the counsel of the world. They subscribe to what the world says about the origin of this world. It's just a big bang. All happened by chance. All this beauty and splendor that we see in God's creation, it just was an accident, actually. In fact, you're an accident, they would say. Collection of molecules, a machine, no soul. How foolish. What does the world say about the Bible? Well, it's just full of myths. Can't really believe it. It's outdated. What does the world say about the family and marriage matters? Well, you can define marriage as you want these days. You can marry whatever you want. That's perfectly fine, they will say. Your gender, you can decide what you want to be, male, female, whatever. They have their views about the unborn child, that it's just simply a blob of tissue that you can get rid of if you want. The ungodly go with the flow. They are, as one Puritan put it, they are like dead fish in a river. They flow downstream, while the righteous who are alive swim against the stream of worldly sinful thought. You see, there's two ways to walk in this world. There's the path of the blessed. There's the path of the ungodly. What way are you walking on? What is the way that you are walking on? But let's look secondly at two pictures. We see the blessed man is like a well-watered tree in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now let's just break that down a little bit. The blessed man here is like this well-watered tree. He's planted. It speaks of stability, of permanence, not shallow roots, easily blown away in a fierce storm. He's deeply rooted in the word of God. Think of the wise man who built his house on the rock. When the storm came, the house stood firm. Why? Because he not only heard the word of God, but he put it into practice in his life. And so he was stable in life. We see that he is planted by streams of water. There's plenty to nourish this tree. For the believer, we know that the one that as he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so he has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is likened to living water. And the Holy Spirit provides that spiritual life that our souls need to live and to grow and to bear fruit for the glory of God. We see that this tree yields its fruit in its season. It speaks of different graces that are growing through the various seasons of life. There's the fruit of patience in trials. There's the fruit of joy in worshiping of God. There's the fruit of love in fellowshipping with God and his people. There's the fruit of perseverance through the hardships of life. The fruit of zeal in serving amongst God's people. Fruit in all these different seasons of life. It's there. It's evident in the life of this godly, blessed man. In all that he does, he prospers, we are told. Now, this is not to be thought of as material prosperity. Yes, we have to say that the Christian virtues of hard work, honesty, and diligence will often lead to the improvement of one's living circumstances. And if you look at church history, you can see that following the Reformation, where all of a sudden, it didn't matter what kind of work you did, it was sacred. It was considered to be sacred that you could work to the glory of God in whatever field you might be. Whether you were a doctor or whether you were a tailor, didn't matter. And so one saw a general upliftment of standards of living, which came as a result of honesty and hard work and diligence. But many a Christian has had little by way of the things of this world. Others have struggled with ill health. So we dare not confuse this prosperity with a carnal, worldly understanding of prosperity, meaning mere money and possessions. This rather has to do with one's ministry and influence in this world. And the godly prosper in all that they do. We're looking at the life of Joseph in the morning sermons, and we will see that even in prison, he prospered there. He exercised a great influence within the prison where he was kept because God's favor rested upon him. And so the godly prosper in what they do. If they are on their sick bed, their prayers are ascending to heaven and bringing down fresh showers of blessing on those around them. When he breathes his last, he will be remembered for the blessing he was to his family, to the church, to others. He prospered under God's watchful care, despite the difficulties he may have faced and even the troubling environments he may have been in. So there is the picture of the blessed man, like this well-watered tree. But you have the ungodly. They are compared to chaff in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff, as you know, is the husk around the wheat. It's separated in the winnowing process. It's useless. The wind drives it away. I remember as a child, one of the chores that we had to do was to clean it was to clean out the budgie seed tray. And you had to shake the tray, and then you had to blow on the top to blow the husk away. And so the good seed remained for the budgie to eat. Well, this is what the wicked are likened to, chaff, that is just blown away. It's not useful for anything. And those who live for this world, well, they can bring no blessing to it. They may build impressive palaces. They may design incredible vehicles and various gadgets. They may acquire billions. They may become heroes of this modern world. But before God, they are like chaff, which the wind of God's judgment will drive away. That's what they're like. Two ways, two pictures. But then finally, let's consider two destinies. To begin with, the stress is placed here on the destiny of the wicked in verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you notice in verse 5? They will not stand in the judgment. Their feet are not planted on the rock of salvation, on Jesus Christ. So they are blown away into an eternal darkness where there is no life, no joy, no pleasure, no satisfaction. Their money and their legacies gone with them into a Christless abyss. And such as aspire after the godless dreams and passions of this world are warned. They will not stand in the judgment. History, as we know it, will come to an end. There is a coming judgment day. And that is a day of separation. There will be the congregation of the righteous. They will shine like the sun. They will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There will be a great separation. Even families will be separated. Unsaved family members will be among the wicked. They live for a time among the righteous. Their conscience warned them of their sinful ways. They refused, though, to repent and turn to the Lord. They refused the gracious offering of life that is found in Jesus Christ and that was extended to them. And so they will be removed from the company of the righteous, and they will be consigned to an eternal condemnation, which the Bible speaks about as hell. to everlasting punishment under God's wrath. That is what it means to perish in verse 6, but the way of the wicked will perish. That does not speak of annihilation. It means to live forever with regret, constantly, with a conscience that is raging, reminding the soul of that damned person of every sin they have ever committed, of being aware of the extreme displeasure of God against sin, in a place where there is no sign of God's goodness, only His wrath, where no sun shines, no plant grows, no melody is sung, no good is enjoyed. That's what it means to perish. What a terrible thing it is for someone who has the potential to praise and worship and glorify God because of their sin, consumed by the lusts of this world, blown away like the chaff, perishing under God's wrath. If there's anyone here tonight, even listening to this message online, who is still unsaved, running from God, again, I would appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ to come to Him. He's a gracious Savior. He's willing to forgive, willing to wash away your sin, willing to give you a new life in Him, willing to give you eternal life if you will but yield to Him and come to Him and trust in Him. Well, in contrast to the wicked, we read that the Lord knows the way of the righteous in verse 6. What is this way? It is the way that leads to eternal glory. It is the way of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is God's appointed Savior and Redeemer of sinners. It is the way of the cross, where sin is blotted out and God remembers it no more. It is the way of life in Jesus Christ, where the heart is changed and the seed of holiness is planted. It is the way that perseveres through the tears and the pain and the struggle of life, with that eye of faith, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who is the exalted King of glory. This is the way of salvation, the way that leads to life and eternal glory in the presence of King Jesus and all the saints and the angelic, holy angelic beings forever and ever. And so whatever your lot in life, if you're a child of God, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're rich or poor, whether you are enjoying peaceful or troubled times, the one great confidence you can have in this fallen, wicked world in which we live is this: the Lord knows your way. He will guide, He will direct, He will keep, He will preserve you until you enter into glory. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Well, you have two ways, two pictures, two destinies. How do we apply this psalm to the practice of prayer? Well, first of all, shall we not pray for personal holiness? Look at the blessed man. We look at how he avoids the path of sin, how Satan would seek to lure him from it. But so it is that we come to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, keep me from these paths of sin. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from those who would lure me into going astray. Make me holy. Make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And shall we not then also pray for a deeper love for the Word of God? Not just that we would know it in a theoretical sense, but rather that we would delight in it, that it would pulsate within our beings, that we would love it, that the Word of God would warm the affections of our heart, that we would see Jesus Christ through the eye of faith, that we would meet with Him in His Word, that we'd hear His voice speaking to our souls. Shall we not pray for this delight in the Word of God? Shall we not also pray that God would develop our spiritual senses through biblical meditation, that we'd not just rush over the Word of God, but spend time thinking through it, allowing God to mold our thoughts and our attitudes through His Word, which will then work its way out in the things that we say and do. We need to meditate on the Word. Shall we not pray and ask God to help us to do this? God's Word would be food for our thought night and day, and that we would be consistent in our daily devotions? And then shall we not pray for unsaved family members and friends? Even as we think of this, should it not even be with a tear in our eye, where we read that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and we think of unsaved children, unsaved siblings, unsaved loved ones? Pray, oh God, have mercy upon them. While they are still breathing in this life, there is still opportunity for them to repent. Bring them to Christ. And if you would, give me an opportunity to lovingly, patiently share the gospel with them. And then shall we not give thanks and praise for God's watchful eye over us in guiding us and leading us through this life, through all its ups and downs and its troubles and trials, until at last we are safely with the Lord. Shall we not praise Him? Well, as I conclude, what path are you walking on this evening? Is it the way of Jesus Christ? I pray and ask that God may speak to you, and that you may seriously think about your soul before Him if it is not the way of Christ. You may come to Christ and call upon His name, and that you begin to walk this path of the blessed man under God's favor, rejoicing in forgiveness of sin and peace with God, and prospering in this life, bringing forth spiritual fruit of praise to our God, living your life for His glory and honor, and looking forward to being with Him for all eternity. May God be pleased to speak to us through His word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for this meditation upon Your word this evening, upon Psalm 1. We praise You for the wisdom of Your word, and also for Your love for us. We are warned in this scripture of the way of the wicked, which will lead to destruction and perishing under Your wrath. But we also learn of the way of the righteous, which You know. You watch over Your people and guide and lead them through the difficulties and trials of life. Grant, O Lord, that if there be anyone who does not know You, that Your Spirit would open the eyes of their heart, that they would come to see that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, great and glorious, and the one who is coming again soon to judge this world. And may they flee to Him and find refuge in Him. And for those of us who do know the forgiveness of our sin and can speak of being blessed in Christ, oh God, grant that we would avoid sin, the entanglements of it, the temptations of it, that we would strive after holiness, that we would love the Word of God, the means of grace, and the fellowship of the saints, that we would meditate upon Your Word day and night, that we would be like this tree planted by rivers of water, bearing fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and that all that we would do would prosper for the glory of Christ our Savior. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. And grant that even now as we go into this week, You would be with us, and we'd find our joy and strength in You. Oh Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.